Awesome. How are you guys doing tonight? Awesome. These three people right here are doing awesome. How is everyone else doing tonight? Very nice. Good deal. You know what I love? I love that as it's getting colder, we had a Christmas song. That just like made me so happy. I was like, I wish that it was snowing right now and there was a Christmas tree and presents and the smell of roasting turkey. That's what I wish. But it is getting a little bit chillier. And in that spirit, make sure you do sign up for Broom Ball. We're going to have a blast out there at Outpost. And I'm going to be actually wearing a Spider-Man costume, I think. I found this really cool one on the internet. It's like authentic and it's got like webbing on it and stuff. And it costs like $1,000. And I probably won't buy that one. I'll probably end up going and getting like the little kids one that's really disgustingly ugly. And that's probably what I'll end up showing up in. But make sure you come. We're going to have a blast. But before we start off the service tonight, let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you again tonight, Lord. God, thrilled, excited that we have the privilege and the opportunity of looking at your word, God. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, sending your son to die for our sins, God. Lord, for giving us his words, for giving us your words that we can look at on a weekly basis and, Lord, expound glorious truths from. So we pray that you'll minister to us tonight. In your name we pray, amen. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. That's where we're going to be parked tonight. And last week we looked at the idea of self-control. If you remember, we looked at what happens when your life has a lack of self-control. As we studied David and Bathsheba. And as David, a man after God's own heart, sinned gravely. And he messed up big time. And we saw what happened as his life crumbled around that situation. We look closely at what happens when you have temptation without temperance. And what happens when that occurs. We saw how radically your life can come crashing down around you when you sit in a chair and look down the barrel of sin and it fires. And we studied that and we saw how intense that can be. How hard that can be to deal with. Well, tonight we're going to look again at self-control. We're going to look not this time at someone who failed at it, but we're going to look at someone who succeeded at living a life of self-control. And as I was thinking about it, I was going to move right on to the works of the flesh tonight. And then someone suggested to me, they said, hey, why don't you do a study and look at someone who had self-control? Because right now they're all kind of bummed out like, man, I have no self-control. That's horrible. Why don't we show them how to give them self-control? Show them how to withstand temptation. So I figured we'll look at someone tonight, the story of Joseph, and look at a life of someone who exhibited self-control and how that blessed their life. We're going to look at Joseph and how in temptation he fled instead of falling. David fell, but Joseph fled, and we're going to look at how to do that. And the truth is, as we looked at last week, everybody struggles with temptation. Everyone does. Everyone has something in their life. We've said the past 2 weeks that one thing that you can think of in the back of your mind that you struggle with. And the truth is, as we saw last week too, Jesus Christ himself was tempted. But the beautiful thing is he didn't fall. Jesus Christ and Joseph and other people like Daniel in the Bible had temptation thrust in front of them and they fled from it. And we can look at their lives and develop and see how to do that. And that's something we should take joy in. Something we should be excited about, the fact that we can look at people like Jesus. We can look at Jesus, our God. We can look at Joseph. We can look at Daniel and see how to live a life that glorifies the Lord. And the difference between David and Joseph, I want to point something out, isn't holiness. It's not like David was some scumbag off the streets. It wasn't that David didn't love God as much as Joseph. After all, David was the man after God's own heart. It wasn't holiness, that wasn't the problem. The problem was self-control. And that's what we're going to focus in hard tonight. And that will win, as we said before, the battle with temptation is self-control. And I suppose what we need to ask ourselves is our title for tonight, and in the words of the famous rapper, how to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And that's our title for tonight. And this week, as I've been preparing for this message, I've been saying this phrase an unusual amount of times, and I'm sure everyone's sick of hearing it, because really quickly, I want to point out that I am awful at video games. Last night, we had a leaders meeting over at Edwin's house, and I am the worst Halo player in the entire world, because there's so many buttons you have to play, little knobs, and inevitably, what ends up happening is I end up looking in the sky, spinning around, and everyone's shooting me at the same time. and I'm awful at this game. I can't play. I have no video game skills at all. It's like my thumb has become retarded and they can't work. And I just like, might as well just be doing this on the controller because I'm horrible at it. But there's a game that Jason and I have been playing lately that I am good at. It's a great game for the Xbox called Burnout Revenge. And the reason I'm good at this game is because the entire goal of the game is to wreck. And that's good for me because I can't play the car games where you have to go fast and navigate. But Burnout Revenge, crash into stuff, that I can do. And for the past week, whenever Jason and I have been playing this game, we get inside the skate park and we sit down. And I sit down and I turn to Jason and I say, "You better check yourself before you wreck yourself." And I get all retarded and I start playing this game. We have a blast. But as I was thinking about this game and thinking about saying that, "check yourself before you wreck yourself," I thought, the Christian walk is the exact opposite of Burnout Revenge. The point of Burnout Revenge is to crash, is to blow up, to destroy stuff. The point of the Christian walk is to run the race with endurance, is to not wreck yourself. It's to check yourself, to see what areas in your life are falling apart, to look at those areas and build them up. The goal of the Christian walk is to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And according to a Canadian news group, I read this story about a burglar who was trying to rob this family in Toronto. And what he did is he decided the best way to get into the house was to climb onto the roof of the 12-story building they were living in and go in through the top. So it's 12:30 at night, and this burglar's on the roof, and he's kind of stomping around. And the family's inside the house, and they hear him. And the husband gets up, and he goes, "Hey!" And he yells. And the burglar, for fear, starts trying to run off of a 12-story building. So he runs, not realizing that he's on a building, and falls 12 stories and hits the ground. According to the news group, they said this: the unidentified cat burglar lost all 9 lives when he failed to land safely on his feet. Well, tonight we're going to look at, with self-control, how important it is to land safely on your feet in times of temptation. How important it is not to run blindly in temptation, run away, and then end up falling and sinning, but how to check yourself, how to stop and realize where you're going and how to land on your feet, how to check yourself before you wreck yourself. And the truth is just as we saw last week, temptation is so hard to resist because sin is enticing. If sin wasn't enticing, we wouldn't do it. If sin came in a package that said, "Hey, I'm sin," we'd resist it. But, you know, sin comes in that nice little package. Satan comes and says, "Hey, I've got a gift for you. You know, it's got a little bow on it, little sparkles on it. It's just really pretty." And we look at it and we say, "Oh, that's sin. That's nice. I want to taste that. I want to see what that is." But he doesn't tell us that inside that package is a bomb waiting to explode in our face when we open it. And sin starts off so nice, so little, like a little snowball, but quickly becomes a large avalanche as it takes down your life. And I've seen this truth so many times in people's lives. So many times in my life I've seen this. That trust is something that takes a lifetime to gain. Takes a lifetime, years to get trust, but can go away in a moment's notice. Can leave in just a moment with one decision. I've seen it in so many people's lives your age. So many teens. So many of you that I've talked to. That because of a few stupid decisions, something's happened. Where your parents no longer trust you, where your friends no longer trust you, and how hard it is to rebuild that trust. The question is, can you truly escape temptation? Can you truly flee temptation? The answer is no, you can't. You cannot flee temptation. The right question, can you effectively flee sin? Can you be rescued from sin? And the answer to that question is yes. You can flee sin. You can run from sin. And tonight we're going to look at the life of someone who ran from sin and ran effectively. And we're going to look at 3 things of his life. We're going to see a wealthy vocation, a whopping temptation, and a wrongful accusation. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis 39 as we kick it off. First point we're going to see is a wealthy vocation, verse 1 through 6. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of their house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread of which he ate. Now, in order to understand where Joseph is at this point, we have to look back at Joseph's life. We have to look back at his past. We know that Joseph was the son of 12 sons of Jacob, and he was the favorite son. We know that he was the most favored son of Jacob. He was daddy's little boy. Daddy gave him a coat of many colors, and all the other brothers envied Joseph. All the other brothers were kind of, they were like, man, you know, you have that one, maybe you have brothers and sisters, that one brother or sister that just gets spoiled all the time. Yeah, I don't know that because I was an only child, so I was that person. But, you know, there's always that one person that you look and you're like, man, that's so unfair. They're always getting that cool. Why don't I ever get that stuff? And you kind of sit back and look at those. Well, that was Joseph. He was that kid who was always getting the cool stuff. And on top of all that, one day he comes to his brother and he's like, hey guys, I had this really cool dream. And they're like, oh, sweet, Joseph, let's hear your dream. He's like, yeah, it was really cool. I had this dream and, you know, you guys were all stars and I was the sun and you were bowing down to me. And they're like, yeah, that's sweet. Let's kill him. You know, they're not stoked on Joseph right now. They're kind of bummed out with Joseph. And Joseph, being very naive, is just, you know, he's just speaking his heart, what the Lord's showing him. He's saying, you know, guys, the Lord showed me that I'm going to be a leader. I'm going to be a ruler. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. So his brothers are like, yeah, we'll see about that. And they're like, hey, let's do this. Let's go take Joseph, throw him into a pit, and tell Dad that wolves ate him. That's a great idea. Okay, so they do it. They take Joseph, throw him in a pit, sell him into slavery, and tell Dad that wolves have eaten him. So then Joseph gets sold to this guy named Potiphar. Now Potiphar is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He's a head honcho. He's a wealthy guy. He's a powerful guy. This was the guy in Egypt that would decide whether you got the death sentence or whether or not you just went to prison. This was a very wealthy guy, a very influential guy. So they get mad, sell him into slavery, and no longer does he live a life of privilege and relaxation, but now he's a slave, and he must work in the hot sun. He's got to earn his own way. His life takes a radical transformation. His faith in God, his self-control, his trust in the Lord go through a radical and very extreme trial. Joseph was a man of God. Joseph loved the Lord. You guys know that Joseph was one of only two people, the other being Daniel, that there is nothing negative said in the entire Bible about them. Joseph and Daniel. Nothing negative in the entire Bible. Joseph was a man of God. Joseph loved the Lord, and he was put through a trial, a radical trial. How many of you tonight have been put through a radical trial in your life? A radical, extreme circumstance. Maybe your parents got divorced and it rocked your world. Maybe someone in your family died and you don't know how to deal with it. Maybe for you it's even something as simple as getting a C on a report card. Maybe for you that's so intense because it's never happened before. Maybe there's something in your life that's just rocked your world that you don't know how to deal with it. And you don't know where to go. Well, let's look at Joseph's life and see what he did. Soon, Joseph is going to go from being a slave, from being bummed out, to being a very wealthy and important person in the house of Potiphar. God is going to take Joseph, who's a young, holy, but naive boy, and turn him into a holy and mighty man of God. Now, we see here that Joseph is blessed and exalted because of his faith in God. The text says in verse 2, and I love it, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He's a slave in Egypt. Now, Egypt at the time, it's like the crux of pagan worship in all of the land. There's over 2,000 gods and goddesses in this land. Many of them took part in horrible practices, in sexual practices, in practices of sacrificing human beings to gods. It was a very pagan place, Egypt at the time. There were many large and magnificent buildings, the pyramids that still exist today. It was truly a huge culture shock for Joseph. Because Joseph was like your country bumpkin. He's the kid living out in a tent with his dad and his family. And he's just chilling out in the tent. He's a shepherd. So for him to come into Egypt is like the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, he's cruising in on his little doom-doom-doom-doom-doom-doom, coming into like the big city. So it's a big culture shock for Joseph. We see here that he's placed in the home of Potiphar. And as Joseph is placed in this man's house, he begins to be exalted. The Lord begins to bless him. The Lord begins to take this bad situation, the situation that Satan meant for evil, and turn it into a situation meant for glory. Because he worked hard, because he did it as unto the Lord, yeah, he was in a foreign place. Yeah, he was in an uncomfortable circumstance, an uncomfortable situation. But what he did in that situation was he worshiped God. He took what he was given and he did it as unto the Lord. He said, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what the circumstances are here, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to have self-control and serve you in all I do. This is something we need to do in our lives, is serve God in the menial daily tasks that we have. In our schoolwork, when you go to school, it means that when you get home, instead of saying, oh, I don't really need to do my homework, I'll just go to bed, I'll go play Xbox, or I'll go on MySpace. It means doing it as unto the Lord. Doing your homework as unto the Lord brings glory to God. It means your job, when you get home from school and you say, oh, I'm too tired to go to work, I'll just go play with my friends, I'll go hang out with my friends, I'll go see a movie with my friends. Do your job as unto the Lord. Your relationship with your parents, when they ask you to do something, it means you do it with joy. You do it as unto the Lord. You do it all unto the Lord. And that's how the world's going to know that you guys are Christians. That's how you're going to make a difference, how you're going to be set apart, is because you're acting different than everyone else. You might say, well, Nate, I'm doing the hard job. I'm doing a good job. I'm working and I'm putting my mind to the task and I haven't gotten blessed. Will I get blessed like Joseph did? If I really work hard, will I get blessed because it hasn't happened yet? And the answer is yes, you will get blessed. And it might be in this life, but it might not. But God promises to give us our reward in heaven. To give us our reward in heaven. And that's way better than our reward on earth. Because the reward on earth is going to fade and going to go away. But our reward in heaven will be eternal. And this, at this point, is where we see temptation begins to creep in. Remember last week we pointed out the fact that a lot of people think that if you get to a certain point in your Christian walk, if you get to a certain point in life, that temptation is going to go away. And we point out the fact that actually it becomes stronger. It becomes more apparent because Satan sees you then as more of a threat. So he's going to throw more temptation in your way. Satan is always on the prowl in the bad times and the good times. And remember, sin is the most expensive thing in the entire world. Because why? We looked at it last week. Because it ruins your relationship with God. It's the most expensive thing that you can ever take part in. I read online about a recent restaurant a Norwegian restaurant that has decided to make all of their food free, completely free, not free. That was a news group in India, but this one Norwegian news group said that this company has decided that anything you buy from this restaurant, whether you've eaten it or not, if you want a refund, they'll give you a refund. So you can eat your food and say, "That wasn't very good. Can I get a refund?" And they'll give you your money back. No questions asked. Whatever you've eaten, if you don't like it, they'll give you your money back. They said, if a chocolate bar has too many nuts or the ready-cooked meal was not at the customer's cup of tea, money will be returned. They say, we will refund the whole amount, adding that there did not have to be anything wrong with the product to get cash back. Well, sin doesn't work like that. If you don't like the way your life turns out after sin, you can't say, hey, can I get my money back? I don't want that anymore. Can I put that back and get my life back to the way it was? Sin works that once you make your decision, you have to stick to your decision. Sin works, unlike the famous quote from Forrest Gump, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. With sin, you always know what you're going to get because it's always the same. It never changes. It always returns void. You know exactly what you're going to get, and once you get it, you cannot return it. Remember how Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew 4:8. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan likes to use wealth and prosperity. Satan likes to get you to a point where God has fortified you. God's brought you to a point where you're in the Lord's comfort. You're in the Lord's peace. And Satan likes to use that to tempt you and to get you not believing in God anymore, but relying on what you have. In Daniel 4:30, it said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" See, Joseph could have become very prideful. He could have said, "Yeah, you know, I've been doing a really good job. I've been working really hard in the sun, and, you know, I'm kind of buff now and tan since I've been working hard, building stuff for Potiphar, and, you know, I deserve this place that I'm in." He could have become prideful. He could have become prideful in himself and what he had done, but rather he continues to point to God. In bad times, it's easy to depend on God. When everything's going wrong, it's easy to rely on him and hold on to him because you're so scared. Because it's like, "Lord, help me." Just like a baby, when they're sad and they're crying, they want to grab onto mom or dad. They want to hold on. But how often do we forget about God when everything's fine? How often do we forget about God when we're getting all the stuff that we want? In our lives, it's always important to point to the Lord and the blessings that he has given us. So now at this point, Satan's ticked off. Satan's bummed because he's like, "All right, this whole situation I meant for bad, I meant to jack Joseph's face in, God's used for good." So now Satan says, "All right, I'm really going to come at him with temptation." Now we see that Satan once again creeps into his life and tries to make him stumble. Let's look at verse 7. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hands. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me. But you, because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her, to lie with her, to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside." So here we see, like David last week, the temptation creeps in and grabs Joseph by the throat. It says that he was handsome in form and appearance. He's a good-looking guy. He's a fox, Joseph is. Because if you think about it, he's been working outside a lot. He's been getting buff. He's been lifting things. He's been in the sun getting tanned. Basically, Joseph is one good-looking mamma jamma, and all the ladies want to be with him. He's like a good-looking guy. Joseph's kind of like, you know, he's wealthy now, he's popular, he's been given a great place in Potiphar's house, and he's hot. People want to be with him. People want to be around him. So Satan strikes right where Joseph is weak. Satan looks at what God has given him, a blessing, and Satan strikes where he is weak. The offer had to have been appealing to Joseph. It had to have sounded good in his mind for a second, like, "Yeah, I am a good-looking guy. I am good-looking in form and appearance," as Genesis says. You know, Joseph had to have thought about it for a second. But his response is this, and I love it. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Remember last week we said that sin harms a lot of people, but ultimately it hurts God. Ultimately, it hurts God. David doesn't say, "How can I do this great sin and wickedness against Potiphar?" No, he says, "How can I do this against God?" He's grossed out by it. He responds how we should respond to sin. He's like, "Ew, disgusting. I don't want to be a part of that. How can I do that against the Lord?" That's how we should respond. He doesn't say, "No, you know, I don't want to do that because I don't want to get in trouble by Potiphar. You know, he's a mean guy. He's the captain of Pharaoh's guards and he could kill me." He doesn't say that. He says, "No, I don't want to do that because I don't want to sin against God." Joseph lived a life of holiness before God, and that was what was most important to him. That was his number one. That was what he focused on. And I want to point this out, that Satan knows where you will be tempted the most. Satan knows where you will fall. Satan knows where you're weak. And so that's where he will strike. That's where he will come. Satan doesn't just fire out arrows at random points and just hope that one of them hits you. Satan knows right where you're weak, and he's going to pull back those arrows with precision and skill and shoot right where it's going to hurt. And that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to go for. And that's why we, every one of us, has that area of our life, has that one area of our life where we are weak in, has that one area of our life where we struggle in. Because Satan knows that area, and Satan puts those temptations in our life so that we will fall. Now, that can be either a very scary thing or a very relieving thing. You say, how is that relieving at all? Well, because if you know where you're weak, you know where you need to build yourself up. When a new computer program comes out, they send out alphas and betas of these computer programs to test what areas of the program is bad, what areas are corrupt, what areas need fixing. So then they can look at those areas and say, okay, this is where we need to fix it. God looks at your life, looks at your struggles, and he wants to use them to say, okay, this is where you're weak. Let's build you up now. Let's take that area and let's strengthen it. Let's fortify those walls. What area is Satan tempting you in most? What area do you fall time and time again? What area do you struggle with? Let God fix it. Let God come in. Flee from it. Like Joseph did, run away from it. Say, how can I do this great wickedness against God? How can I harm the Lord? How can I harm myself? How can I do that? Flee from it and seek the Lord. Joseph was a young guy. He was about 20 years old, not much older than most of you. And he could have easily said, my parents aren't around. My parents are back in Israel. I'm in Egypt. My boss isn't around. And I live in a culture that prizes wickedness, that prizes adultery. And no one will ever know. No one will ever know. But he knew that God would know. He knew that God saw, and that was more than enough for him to say, no, I don't want it. I don't want to do it because I don't want to sin against the Lord. We live in a culture that's very wicked. We live in a culture that prizes adultery, that prizes sin, that looks upon it with joy. We live in the MTV culture, as you might have heard it said, where the movies are all about sex, all about sinning, and it says, do it. Hey, if you can get away with it, go for it. Why not? Our culture makes sin and sex in particular normal and okay, but despite what our culture says about sin, we need to stand strong in God's truth. Despite what MTV says, despite what movies say, despite what the magazines we read say, sin is not okay. That was a rhyme. I didn't realize that was like Dr. Seuss. Sin is not okay. We need to flee, run from sin. It says that he refused. We need to refuse sin, refuse the world, and trust in God. Run from sin, run from the devil. Like we studied last week, sin comes in seasons. Sin comes as a progression. It slowly comes. It's not just one day, hey, I'm a giant sin controlling your life. It starts out really small and slowly progresses until it's big. Well, it's the same way with self-control. It's the same way with standing strong in God. It comes as a progression. You can't expect to just be able to refuse temptation, refuse sin right away if you're not standing in God, if you're not standing on his precepts, if you're not trusting in the Lord, then you can't expect to conquer sin. Matthew 7, 24 to 27 says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will take him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the winds blew and beat down on that house, it did not fall, for it was built on a firm foundation. But then it later on talks about that the person who builds his house on the sand is a foolish man, because the winds will come and it will blow down that house because it wasn't built on a firm foundation. Our lives need to be built on a firm foundation. That way, when the temptation comes, when the winds blow, we can stand firm in the foundation that we have in Christ. That we can stand firm in the foundation, the truths that we know about God. And it's a progression. Guys, In order to effectively withstand temptation, you must live on a firm foundation. And then when you cry out to the Lord, and say, Lord, help me, you'll be standing on that firm foundation. You'll land on both of your feet. The decisions you make right now when you're young, will determine how you deal with sin and temptation for the rest of your life. You might say, well, I plan on getting my act together when I get out of college, when I get a family. No, it doesn't work like that. The patterns you set up right now will carry on for the rest of your life. You don't just magically change one day. You have to set a firm foundation. You have to set your feet upon the rock. I love what Ecclesiastes say. Seek the Lord in the days of your youth. Not seek the Lord and wait until you're in your 40s. Don't waste the best years of your life doing junk that's going to fade away. Spend the best days of your life, spend your youth seeking God. You must build your life on the firm foundation. Now notice the temptation comes again though. It doesn't just come once and Joseph's like, flee from temptation. And then all of a sudden it's gone forever. It comes back. It comes back again and again. It says day after day she said this to him. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It happened again and again and again. Guys, temptation will hit you again and again and again. It's not just going to hit you one time and then you're going to flee from it and then it's gone forever. Like you can just take temptation and throw it away and it's gone. Flee temptation, I order you. No. Temptation comes again and again and again. It strikes back in the same spot. And you have to make sure that you're standing in Christ in order to flee from it. As the scriptures say, you must be ready in and out of season. We're on to our next point now, a wrongful accusation. Verse 14 to 23. Verse 14. That she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened that I lifted my voice and cried out, and he left his garment with me and fled outside. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now we see here that Joseph was punished for something he didn't do. He was wrongfully accused and he gets thrown into jail. By a show of hands, has that ever happened to you guys? You did the right thing and got punished for it? That life's unfair? Would you guys say that life's unfair? That it doesn't always work out the way it seems? Well, the truth is that life is unfair. And it's not going to change. It's going to stay unfair until the day that you die. It's a bummer. There's nothing you can do about it. You have to accept it. But notice that God hasn't forgotten about him. And likewise, God doesn't forget about us. In verse 21, it says, again, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor. A lot of times we blame God for bad stuff that happens in our life. When we're serving the Lord, when we're following his ways and something bad happens, we're like, God, how could you do that to me? What are you thinking? I was serving you. How can you let bad things happen to me? But he is not the one punishing us. He's not the one harming us. He's the one keeping us close to him. He's the one who's with us, showing us mercy. I want to read to you James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. If you want to write this down, they're great verses. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The pain, the suffering doesn't come from God. The good and perfect gifts come from God. That doesn't mean that sometimes God won't let bad things happen to you. But why? Why does God let bad things happen to you? Because God knows that through those situations, something can happen to glorify him. God knew that by Joseph being sold into slavery, he would go into Potiphar's house. God knew that Potiphar's wife would tempt Joseph, and that Joseph would be wrongfully accused and thrown into prison. And God knew that when he was in prison, he would interpret dreams and go into Pharaoh's house. And that once he was in Pharaoh's house, he would deliver all of Israel and all of his family from one of the greatest famines that that country had ever seen. You see, God saw the entire picture. God saw the spectrum. Joseph saw here and now. In your life, God sees the spectrum. God sees it all. You see here and now. You see the situation right now. And that's why we have a tendency to complain. We need to look at our life through the lens of God. We need to look at our life and see that God might have something great planned for this situation. Here we see that even in the hard times, the Lord is with us. Joseph could have easily turned away from the Lord and said, if God really loved me, then he wouldn't have let that happen to me. If God really loved me, then I would still be in Potiphar's house, rich and wealthy and tanned and a good-looking guy. But I'm here in prison. But rather, he continues to trust in the Lord. And I love that through this entire chapter, you have quotes like, the Lord was with him, verses 3 and 21. He made that all he did prosper, verses 3 and 23. He found and gave him favor, verses 4 and 21. He blessed the house, the blessing of the Lord, verse 5. He showed him mercy, verse 21. We see that no matter what happened, whether slavery, being removed from his family, being wrongfully accused, thrown into prison for sexual harassment, God was still with him. God was still with him, and he still trusted in the Lord. We must understand that in our lives, when unfair things happen, we will be hurt. We're going to feel like God wrongs us, that God did something to us. But we need to look and see how that can be used for God's glory. We see someone else in the Bible that got wrongfully accused, and his name was Jesus. In Mark 14:56, it says, many bore false witness, but their stories did not agree. In Luke 23:2, they accused him of perverting the nation. They said he was forbidding the paying of taxes to Caesar. They accused him of misleading the people. We see that like Jesus, Joseph had self-control, counting in trials. He could have gotten up and yelled and said, Potiphar, that's unfair. Your wife tried to seduce me, and I was good to you, Potiphar. You know, I withdrew myself, and I didn't fall into temptation, and how can you do this to me? And he could have gotten mad and yelled at Potiphar. But instead, I love, he did through the entire situation, like Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. In closing, we see that Joseph had self-control in every area of his life. In good times and bad times, he had self-control. He withdrew himself from temptation. Police said that a lawyer demonstrating the safety of windows in downtown Toronto's skyscraper crashed through a pane of glass with his shoulder and plunged 24 floors to his death. A police spokesman said that Gary, 39, fell into the courtyard of the Toronto Dominion Bank Tower as he was explaining the strength of the building's windows to visiting law students. So this guy is in a 29-story building, and he's like, yeah, these windows, they're really strong. I could, like, smash myself against them, and I'd be fine. So he starts going, gah, 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 and he smashes through the window and falls 29 stories and hits the ground. And obviously, he didn't live to tell the story. Guys, stop checking your body into the windows of sin. Stop saying, yeah, I'm fine. I'm not gonna fall. I'll be fine. I can deal with this sin. Because you're going to crash through those windows and you're going to fall. Flee like Joseph. Run from temptation. Run from sin. Run to the Lord. Let's not be like Gary slamming against our windows of sin, because eventually they will break. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord. God, we thank you for people like Joseph, God, that we can see, observe the way you moved in their lives, God, and learn how to effectively withstand temptation in our lives. God, I pray that like Hebrews 2:18, Lord, says that you're able to aid those who are being tempted. Lord, aid us as we are tempted. Aid us as we go through these trials and temptations of life. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, well, the service is over, but really quickly, before you guys go, we have a big event here tomorrow morning, and we need you guys all, if you can, to help take down these chairs. So if you can, after the service is over, grab a chair, fold it up, and take it to the back. We're going to bring out some racks and help us tear those down. Other than that, stop by the table, check out the events, and we'll see you next week.